We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10. And we shall read from verse 28. Mark chapter 10 at verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Amen. In this passage we see the further reaction of the disciples to the interview the rich young ruler had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And their reaction to the words Christ then spoke to them. We also have Christ's further response to the disciples. That is the background, the context. And the ongoing subject is the great subject of salvation. The particular matter that we find in this portion is the reward that belongs to the believer. Salvation is God's gift. It is all of his grace. It is a full salvation, a bountiful salvation. And there are blessings, and we may speak of them as rewards, for believers who follow Christ and serve Christ. The great reward, of course, is to be with Christ in heaven. But along the way, and in heaven, the Lord graciously bestows rewards upon his people of his grace, and thereby they are encouraged in their walk with the Lord and to bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. They see that serving the Lord is that which God approves. God countenances it, just as he frowns upon the opposite. And they understand how fitting it is that those who are so indebted to God, to Christ, for so great salvation, should give their all in the service of Christ. The mention of rewards in the Bible is for the encouragement of God's people. And we sense, do we not, that the disciples here were looking for encouragement, and that in light of what they had been hearing concerning that interview the rich young ruler had with the Lord, and what followed in the Lord's words to themselves. Let us consider then the believer's reward. And may it please God to encourage us as we do so. If we find that the way is hard, if we find that there is much in the way of conflict, frustration, opposition, disappointment, and sorrow, these things belong to disciples while they're in the world. But the Lord gives them tokens of his favor. And the Lord makes promises to them in his word. Firstly then, as the Lord helps us to consider following Christ. We read in verse 28 that Peter began to say unto Christ, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." The Lord has been speaking of the difficulty of salvation. Indeed, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. But the disciples seem to have focused upon that word, impossible. And they were thinking of the rich young ruler. And how the rich young ruler had been told by Christ that he had to sell all that he had, take up his cross, and follow the Lord. And the rich young ruler had not, at least at that point, been willing to do these things. And we have Simon Peter speaking up, as he so often did, on behalf of the 12. "We have left all and have followed thee." And Simon Peter is contrasting himself and the other disciples with that young man. He's saying to the Lord, "See, we have left everything." And that was really the case. There were fishermen among them, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they had left their nets, and they did not go back to their occupation as fishermen. And there was Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, who received the name Matthew. And he left his booth. He no longer collected taxes. So they left everything. And indeed they, in many respects, left their homes and their family life to go with Christ. Now they would not, of course, because it would not be right or biblical, abandon their families utterly. But they put Christ and the kingdom of God first. And these disciples were following Christ literally as well as spiritually. Here today, we who are believers, we are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. We listen to the Lord. We're taught by the Lord. And we follow him. We read in Scripture that we are to walk as Jesus walked, following his steps, observing how he lived, the things he did, the things he said, and seeking by grace, as is appropriate for us as believers, to do the same. And we have the Ten Commandments, summing up God's moral law as an indication of that which God would see in man. The duty of man. We have broken every commandment times without number. We did that before we were converted. We've done that since we were converted. But grace is now at work, and there is that desire to do good. And we delight in the law of the Lord, and we endeavor through God's strength to follow Christ in a holy, upright walking with God. What was the point of Peter's statement on behalf of the disciples? "We have left all and have followed thee. Perhaps the disciples were looking for an affirmation from the Lord, that Christ would affirm that they had passed the test he had set the rich young ruler. In Matthew's account of what we are reading of here in Mark, Peter goes on to ask the Lord, "What shall we have therefore? We've left everything. We've left it all behind. We have willingly gone with thee. What then will we have?" You remember that Christ promised the rich young ruler something. If that man would sell all that he had, give it to the poor, take up his cross and follow him, then that young man would have treasure in heaven. Well, what would the disciples have? What would Christ bestow upon them for their self-denying service? We believe it was a genuine inquiry. We believe that the hearts of the disciples were right with God. They had been renewed within. Grace was present in their souls. You cannot explain how they continue with Christ, apart, of course, from Judas Iscariot, and how they serve Christ and would later do so, in many cases, at the cost of their own lives. And yet, with the grace in their souls, sin was still very much present. And from what follows, and what we read of elsewhere in the gospel narratives, there was certainly something of pride left in these good men. Upright though they were, self-denying though they were, in some measure, loving Jesus Christ as they did, there was yet pride in their hearts. And that perhaps is the very last thing that the believer will dispense with, the last thing that will be removed from our heart. It seems to cleave to us more than anything else. We want to think something good concerning ourselves. We always want to find something good in ourselves. Friends, if there is any good in us, properly speaking, it is because the Lord has put it there, worked it in us by his Spirit. Of ourselves, we are corrupt. We are self-righteous. And we would glory in our own achievements rather than in the Lord and his cross. So this is the mind of these disciples. We have truly forsaken all. What shall we have? What is there for us as we continue as thy disciples? And it may be a question that we also ask. What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What will be my lot in this life and in the life to come? Well, we know that we shall have eternal life. But especially, what will be our experience here and what provision will the law be making for us? Following Christ, and then secondly, leaving and receiving. And we find this in verses 29 and 30. Christ gives a full answer to the disciples. And when you read verse 29, you find the Lord Jesus listing, not exhaustively, but listing the sorts of things his followers may have to leave behind when they take up their cross and follow him. And if you look at that list, it includes not only property and other earthly interests. These things must often be sacrificed in order to follow Christ. But also there are tithes. Precious tithes. We learn of brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children. These tithes may be broken. It is never the wish, the desire of a true disciple in following Christ that these ties would be broken. But this is sometimes the result. And we can think of scenarios, and we may know of believers for whom these things have been so. They've been brought up in another religion. Perhaps one of the great religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, even Judaism. And perhaps brought up strictly in that religion. And to practice it with their parents, and brothers and sisters, or indeed their wife and their children. And the Lord, in his sovereign way and his wonderful way, has brought the gospel to that person. Perhaps brought it to the whole household. But that person, that one person in that household, has by grace believed to the saving of his or her soul. Now knows Christ. Their life before was empty, even though it was full of their religion, and perhaps they had plenty of this world's good. But a time came when these things did not satisfy. There was no peace within the soul. This was the Lord having dealings with them. And the Lord brought that one, that poor and needy one, to himself. Perhaps at first, the account of the gospel and the crucifixion of Christ seemed a very strange thing, utterly unlike anything contained in their own religion. But the truth began to dawn, and light was given, and the understanding was opened, and that individual was drawn to Christ. Drawn to the cross of Christ, and the knowledge was now there that this is the way, the only way of salvation, and that it is a sure way. The promise of the gospel: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And it may please the Lord, when he converts someone, to also bless those of their own family circle with salvation, but not always. And the outcome for some believers is a very difficult one to bear. The opposition and the hatred and the casting out the abandonment, and they're left alone. Their nearest and dearest no longer want to associate with them. They're ashamed because that believer in Christ has renounced his or her former religion. Ties that must be broken. And the vital thing for us to note here is that all of this leaving is for one reason only. It is for Christ's sake and the gospel's. It is to be in the interests of God's everlasting kingdom and the salvation of men's souls. These things are to be forsaken. They must be forsaken if in any way they come between the believer and following Christ. What must never be done by the believer is for him or her to forsake Christ, to sin against God in doing that. And this is a test. And this is a trial. But by grace, and grace only, the believer will pass the test and stand in the trial. The Lord is able to strengthen his own to that extent that they will continue with Christ rather than deny him, renounce him, and go back. So Christ indicates the sorts of things that those who follow him may have to leave behind. But then he speaks of what a disciple will gain. There's the leaving, but there's also the receiving. That which is left behind, that which is bestowed by God. And when you read of this in verse 30, you find that the things Christ mentions there are in most respects the same as he mentions in verse 29. What you leave, you will receive. And yet we have to look a little more closely at what Christ is saying. The two lists are very similar. And yet we would not understand the things in verse 30, the things the believer receives from God following Christ, as necessarily things of exactly the same kind as have been left behind. It may be that the believer does receive another family, literally, perhaps it's a single man or woman, and they've been forced out of the family home, and the Lord in his kindness brings that believing individual to know and ultimately marry another believer and raise a family. But there is another family, the family of God. And what the Lord is saying, and Scripture teaches, is that believers may have to leave behind that which is dear to them in this world, in following Christ and following him fully. But God will bestow upon them that which is of an equivalent worth and even a greater worth than what they have had to leave behind. That does not make it an easy thing. It does not mean that it is not a very trying thing and indeed a sorrowful thing. But it is saying that there is compensation, there is a recompense the Lord makes to his people. We mentioned the family of God, and we're thinking of the church. And a believer may have to leave behind, no longer have physical contact with, those of his own family, his own kith and kin, at least for a time. But the believer now enters God's family. The believer now sees this wide family. And wherever the believer settles and worships, this family is present. And there are those around him who are the equivalent. Oh, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, or child. And that is a recompense indeed. All earthly ties, family ties, are ultimately dissolved. Death will do that for every tie. But there are ties in Christ, formed by God in his grace, which are never broken. And those ties will be evident here, in terms of our common interest, our like precious faith, our desire to serve the Lord and glorify God in our lives. And of course those ties will be evident in the world to come for the people of God. Those they walk with here as they follow Christ, they shall walk with them there as they follow Christ. The family of God, but we can also think of the Lord himself. Our dear Saviour Jesus Christ, what he is to his people. Christ is not ashamed to call his people brethren. That is a wonderful truth. The closeness of Christ to his own. A brother, because he has the same nature, he is truly man. And a brother, because in so many respects, he has experienced what we experience. You think of the Lord Jesus, you think of him growing up and coming to adulthood. And we're told that his own brethren, his literal brethren, those in his earthly family, did not believe in him. We understand that later they did. But he must have known a certain sense of distance, even there in the family home. And of course, in terms of his kindred, the Jews, so many of them manifested a hatred toward him and a desire to be rid of him, came to his own received him not. Jesus is a brother born for adversity. Do we know adversity as believers? Opposition? Troubles along the way? Well, know this. Christ is with us, and he well understands what we pass through. And Jesus is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, an earthly brother, one who is not of the same faith and interest as us. He will always be there. Family are precious. We have a natural love for them, they for us. We would turn to them ordinarily for many reasons, many needs that we have. That is not always possible, and especially for believers for whom these ties have been severed, certainly for a season. But the Lord is ever present and ever mindful of his own, and we can and should turn to him, and he blesses us with his fellowship. It's mentioned by Christ of an hundredfold. He, the believer, he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. That surely emphasizes the value of the things we have been speaking of, the things that we receive as believers, the blessings we have from God, the value of these things to us. We are not alone. We are not forsaken. The Lord is with us. Goes before. He is behind. He's at our side. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And of course it's all summed up in the word salvation. And that means having God as our God, knowing and enjoying his love, having his peace in our heart, and joy and contentment. There is one thing in verse 30 which may surprise us. Having listed the things that we receive as believers following Christ, Jesus adds persecutions. Oh, persecutions. Remember that. An hundredfold will I give. You shall receive bountifully. There will be those and there will be that which will make up for what you have had to leave behind, but persecutions with it. Yet all in the context of what it is leading to. And in the world to come, eternal life. When you read of persecutions, you may tremble. But then when you read immediately afterwards of eternal life, you are reassured. And we see how wisely and lovingly the Lord deals with his own. And he takes care of them and looks after all their needs in this world. Finally, in verse 31, we have first and last. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Here we have one of those enigmatic statements of the Word of God. Christ quite often spoke in such a way. It requires some thought, some meditation, that we might discern the meaning of Christ when he speaks these words. And the sense would appear to be along these lines. Christ is saying that there are those who presently are counted first, regarded as first, people of importance, people of high position, people in authority, who have power or wealth or much goods. They're first. That's how men view them. Jesus is saying with regard to these that unless there is repentance, they at the last day shall be counted lost. There will be an utter reversal in their fortune, as it were, and in the estimation that is to be had of them. And it is easy for us to think of who might be in Christ's sights when he so speaks. In our studies in Mark's account of the gospel, as we have noted, on many occasions, Christ met with the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. And here, he might be referring to them in contrast to the truly godly in Israel. The scribes and Pharisees exalting themselves, and many prepared to give them praise. Oh, look how devout they are, how strict they are in our religion. All the good things they do, all their charitable efforts. And in so praising them, they were ignoring what Christ had to say regarding them and how he denounced them for their hypocrisy. They did it all out of self-interest and in many respects for a show, to impress the people. There was not in their hearts a true love for God and for his word and for the righteousness of his law. And there was certainly no love in their hearts for Christ himself. Christ may also have had in mind the Jews, in the sense of the nation, in contrast to the Gentiles. When Christ came to Israel as their Messiah, in fulfillment of the promise of the Lord's anointed one, whom he would send in the fullness of the time for their salvation to be their king, by and large they rejected him, scorned him, derided him, and had him crucified. And when the apostles in Christ's name preached the gospel to the Jews, the gospel of Christ crucified and now risen, the Jews by and large did not want to know. And so they turned to the Gentiles. And that was always God's purpose, that the Gentiles too should hear of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those who were first became last. Those who have a name and a reputation in the eyes of men, they're deemed to be first by men, in contrast to those who have a low, modest opinion of themselves, and they are regarded last by men. But the way the Lord sees things is different. The Lord will reveal all to the day of judgment. But we can say from the scriptures that the Lord looketh not upon the proud, the high and haughty ones, and those who boast in and of themselves. The Lord looks upon the humble and contrite ones, Those who are full of a sense of their own sin and unworthiness before God, and those who look by his grace to the provision he has made in his Son Jesus Christ, that being the only remedy, the only hope for them, for they cannot save themselves. You remember how Paul was willing to speak of himself, how he truly viewed himself. The chief of sinners, less than the least of all saints. And this was a very gifted man. This was a man whose labors for the Lord were prodigious, who suffered very much, who bore so much, who knew persecutions, but he also received an hundredfold from the Lord. And so will every sincere Christian. Going with Christ, using his or her life in the service of the Master, remembering that he suffered so much more than we shall ever suffer. And he was and is the one in whom there was, is no sin. The day of judgment will reveal all. The Lord who looks upon the heart, he will reveal all. And on that day, many that are first now shall be last, and we might say lost forever. They would not bow down before the Lord and truly repent and receive God's salvation as a gift. Are we willing to be last now and to come to Christ for his mercy and to walk with Christ through ill report as well as good report, that we may be first at the last day, when Jesus himself will be the judge and will pass sentence, and he will say only to those on his right hand, who perhaps were last in this world, for you are now first, come ye blessed of my Father, and they shall have their entrance into the perfection of the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask that thy blessing will be upon the things we have considered. Truly we are not worthy to receive any good from thee, but thou hast revealed thyself to be abundant in thy goodness, mindful of the needs of thy people, and helping them in all the difficulties they may face, as those who walk with Christ, even being forsaken by those near and dear to them, and experiencing persecution from the enemies of thy cause. Strengthen thy people, and enable us all to continue with Christ. Take away our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.